You may have noticed, nobody mentioned it, and I'm surprised because somebody, at least two or three people always mention it. There's no sermon sheets today. And I like it when you mention that there's none, because then it lets me know that you appreciate having those and you miss them when they're not there. Thank you for your feedback on that. There's a reason why there's none today. Have you ever had just one of those mornings? And I'm not saying that it was a morning that nothing went right. I mean, the morning's been fine. Everything has gone fine. It's just that not everything has gone as I was expecting it to have gone. I woke up my normal time this morning. I got ready, came over, and I know what it was the one thing that I didn't do this morning was I didn't make coffee at home. And so that's probably what threw everything off. And if it's not broke, fix it, right? So I came over here 7 o'clock, and my routine is I'll come in the building, turn all the lights on, check everything, make sure everything's okay, and I did that, and I went in my office and I print out whatever I need to get ready and have, and I printed the order of service out, and I sat down to go through my sermon, which is what it's a routine that I have every Sunday. I sit down to go through it, and it became very clear to me right away that what I was looking at on the page was not I wasn't what I was supposed to say today. And so I had one of those moments, and I've shared with you that there's always that possibility that at the last minute God can say, he can change the plans and say, no, I think you need to do this. And so I just sat there and I put my hands on my desk and I thought, I just prayed, Lord, okay, one of two things is going to have to happen then. One, if what I wrote this week and worked on this week is what you want me to say, you're going to have to, because my mind's not, I can't read one line, I can't go through it. The other, if that's not the case, then you're going to have to give me what, you're going to have to fill in the blanks here. And so if you have the ability to do this morning, pray for me and listen at the same time. Because I have what I know I want to say, but like I said, my mind is trying to fire on more cylinders than it possesses. So that's where I am this morning. And it had already, everything had already gone through a bit of a transition. If you are following along in the devotional book, the reading for this morning came out of Psalm 145. I had already decided that I wasn't going to preach on that chapter. It was going to be the one week that I kind of diverted a little bit, and I was going to preach from Psalm 130, which I still want to take a look at, but differently than what I had originally intended. And I know where some of this comes from. These things tend to happen in my mind and in my heart when I reflect on things. And convention time is always a time where I hear something that I spend time. I always hear something when we go to our conventions or we go to district assembly or something like that that just sticks in my head, and I can't get rid of it. And I heard a couple of things yesterday that we'll talk about here in a minute. And as I was also reflecting, it dawned on me that 11 days ago, March 15th, was 3 years to the day that everything shut down. That was the first Sunday we in Peoria did not meet. And it's crazy to me to think that it has been 3+ years. Our family has expanded in those 3 years. We have moved in those 3 years. There have been all sorts of other things that have happened in life. We've lost loved ones in those 3 years. And I was just kind of, we tend to reflect on anniversaries or tend to reflect on things. And I was trying not to reflect Because there's you can reflect in good ways and you can reflect in bad ways. And I was just kind of, you know, processing the last few years. And the thing about it is that COVID is not the only thing that's, I mean, there's been all sorts of things that have happened in our world and in our we've just things that we, and they might or might not be connected. We may never know this side of heaven. But there's just been all sorts of things that have happened in our world that, that, and I've shared this before, I think those things have revealed just as much about what was under the surface as they have caused. And because you can't really get, you think of digging a hole in the ground, you can't dig a hole in the ground until you start getting under the surface, and you never know until you start digging what's under the surface. And so there's nothing like a crisis or a difficulty or something going awry that's one of the best things to reveal what's really there. Because you can when things are nice and calm and going the way that you've planned or expected them to, it's easy to kind of maintain a facade or maintain a level of hiding some of the things that are under the surface. But when everything starts getting shaken, that's when you start to see things. And there were two things that I heard yesterday that I think and of course, having experienced the last 3 years, we tend to filter things, we tend to hear things through what we experience. I said this, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. And so how we hear things and how we process things also tells a lot about what we're going through and what we're experiencing. But there were two gentlemen, Pastor Scott Casta, who's the pastor in Rock Island, and a gentleman that he works with, I believe his name was Jamie, who shared yesterday. And Jamie used this illustration. They were driving over from Rock Island, and they saw multiple cars that had spun out in the snow. And they saw a couple of them that were sitting with their hazard lights on, just spinning their wheels. And I thought, that's interesting. And then he elaborated on that, and he said, and it just struck him that there are so many people, including many in that room, who just feel like they're sitting with their hazard lights on, just spinning their wheels. And we were in the NDI kind of session, and you might have written this down. If you didn't, I think I got this quote right. I didn't write it down. I wish I would have. We were talking about definitions of discipleship and what it means to what the process of discipleship is. And Jamie defined it as moving people from church dependency to Holy Spirit dependency. And I would even broaden that and say it's moving people from dependence on anything else to Holy Spirit dependency. And a light bulb went off. It went off in the moment. It took about 12 hours for the light to find. It went off, but it took about until this morning for me to actually see that the light was shining. And those two things, as I was thinking about those two, that illustration of sitting with your hazard lights on, spinning your wheels, because you know you're not going to get out of the rut, coupled with this process of moving from dependence on anything else to Holy Spirit dependency. And I realized that what we have experienced in the last 3 years, I think, has really revealed to us how little we depend on the Holy Spirit. We are a church, the church in that we are all about the Holy Spirit. we like to talk about the Holy Spirit. We sing about Him, which we should. I mean, He's, as somebody shared yesterday too, He's part of the Trinity. You know, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's fitting that we do that. But I wonder sometimes if for all of how much we talk about Him, when it really comes down to it, how much of our lives are not so much depending on the Holy Spirit. It's just us sitting there with our hazards on, spinning our wheels. And we just think, if I can just press the gas harder, I'm going to get out of this. And I'm here to tell you, no, you won't. I had not thought at all when I first read and prepared a sermon on Psalm 130 that that was the thought that I was going to have. And then I went back and read Psalm 130, and Chris will have it up on the screen here, that the opening line of Psalm 130 is, "Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If You, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve You. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning." That's an interesting line that's repeated there. When I put that in the slides and I copied and pasted it, I had to go back again and think, did somehow that line double? No, it's repeated in the chapter. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Back to that opening line. Out of the depths, I cry to You, Lord. I'm not sure what was going on when this psalm was written, but I picture a guy, if vehicles would have existed at the time, I picture a guy who, up to the point where he cries this out, has been sitting with his hazards on, spinning his tires, wondering why he can't get anywhere, and then he realizes, I'm just getting deeper and deeper and deeper. One of the interesting things that we saw on the way up and then on the way back was a pickup truck sitting in a field just off the road, sunk in the mud. When we came back, there was a car on the other side of the road. I think they were probably trying to get it out, but it looked like, it might have just been because we didn't remember how deep it was, it looked like it had actually gotten deeper into the mud. And thinking about that, that image just stuck in my head. Of how often we think, well, if we could just do this, or if I could just, maybe if I turn the wheels back and forth, maybe if I slam it in reverse, maybe if I jump, bounce up and down, and you're just going to start getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And there's only one way out of the pit. From the depths, I cry to You, Lord. There's only one hand that can go deep enough to pull someone out of the depths. If there's another hand coming, it's coming from the other direction to pull you deeper and deeper into the depths. And as I was reflecting on this, there are a lot of, especially as we get close to Easter, you know, we're all, I've already said it, we'd love to see this place packed. But I wonder, this is a dangerous thing to say as a pastor, I wonder are we dependent enough on the Holy Spirit to deal with what might happen if this place was packed? Pastor Denny said something yesterday, and he always shares something that sticks. He said, we're not afraid of failure in the church. If we try something and fail, everything just goes back to how it was. But if we try something and it succeeds, then it has the possibility to change the whole world. And that, like this morning, I mean, me having to preach a different message, that's a small pivot. Having God do what we say we would like to see Him do, that's a whole different ballgame. And I wonder, and the reason that I think this hits so close to home for me is because it's hitting close to home. I depend on so much before I depend on the Holy Spirit. I do. I was depending on my ability to preach a message that I wrote this morning. Now, obviously, I was depending on some level on the Holy Spirit to give me the words to say and to use my mind, but if I'm honest with myself, I was probably relying more and depending more on my clever use of words and my ability to be witty sometimes to say something that you would pat me on the back for as we left and say, that was a good message. And I appreciate those compliments. I depend on my ability to be creative, which is a gift from God, many times more than I depend on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not a matter of depending on something more than the Holy Spirit. It's an understanding that if I actually depend on the Holy Spirit and listen to Him, I'm going to have to do what He says. And so my dependence on something else is less me depending on it. It's more me having a distraction to not have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. And I say this and I kind of bear myself there because I know I'm not the only one that struggles with that. A word that I have used often to describe what the last period of time has been like is distraction. And I think that has been one of Satan's most, he is the king of confusion. If he can get you looking over here, it doesn't matter what's going on over here. If he can get you, and we become masters of confusion. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to this, and I am not a, I have no skin in the game in this, but I was seeing clips of, if you seen anything about the TikTok hearings this last week, that was a, if you want a textbook picture of the art of confusion, go watch how those Congress people were asking that CEO, who, like I said, I'm not a TikTok apologist. I'm not defending anyone. They wouldn't let him answer a question because they have an agenda. Which, if you didn't think Congress has an agenda. And in order to control that agenda, they have to control the narrative. It's the same thing that Satan does. Satan has an agenda. And in order to control that agenda, he'll do everything he can to control the narrative. And the best way that he can control that narrative is to get you looking at what's actually going on. To get you to listen to the wrong voices. To get you to depend on the wrong things. And I'm convinced that's what we've seen happen in the church. That's what we've seen happen in our own lives. And as a result, I think it's gotten us to a point where we are like that car sitting in the mud with our hazards on, spinning our wheels. Satan doesn't have to do anything else. I've got him stuck in the mud. And unfortunately, too often, our pride keeps us from uttering that first line in Psalm 130. Lord, out of the depths I cry to you. Because we don't want anyone else to know that we are stuck in the depths. But anybody that drives by can see that we have our hazards on and we're spinning our wheels. And I wonder if we have the humility, if I have the humility at times to just say, Lord, I don't know how I got into this situation. Obviously, I took a wrong turn and I went somewhere where I was not supposed to go. And obviously, everything that I'm doing right now is not working to get me out of the situation. It's just got me more and more stuck, and it's throwing more and more mud around me on everybody else that tries to come close to help. Okay, well, I guess this is the last thing I can do. Out of the depths, Lord, I cry to you. I don't care who hears me cry that. I don't care who sees that I'm in the ditch, but I know that you're the only one that can pull me out of this. What do you need to do to get me to stop depending on my foot getting me out of this and start depending on the Holy Spirit to lift me out of this? And I wonder if the struggle that we have sometimes with that is that it means, now, you're going to have to take your foot off the gas. You're probably going to have to put your vehicle in park. You're going to have to shut it off, take the keys out, get out, and hand them to someone else who knows what he's doing and might not do it the way that you think he should to get you out of the mud. Does it feel as individuals, as a body? Does it feel like it might not have felt this way initially because we were still, nobody knew how to feel or what to process, or but as we've kind of started to see what's around us and get our bearings, is it just me or has it felt like we're just sitting in the mud, spinning our wheels? With our hazards on. I'm glad I'm not the only one who sensed that. I will tell you that. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that really the only way out of that. I know, so, and here's the thing about getting stuck in the mud. When you get pulled out, your car's not going to look clean. It's not going to look great. In fact, you might have done some damage to it when you were trying to get it out of the... But you know the only one who has the ability to clean up that car and fix it is the one who was able to pull you out of the rut. One of the things about the scripture too that struck me in relation to some of these thoughts, and I hope I'm trying to be as linear as I can, but you can tell is that in order to get pulled out of the depths, I mean, God knew whoever, if this was David or if it was one of the other, God knew where they were. But there had to be an admission. There had to be an acceptance that I'm in a hole. I'm in this place that I cannot get myself out of. There was no pretending that everything's okay. There's no pretending as people were driving, you know, as people are driving by, hey, you need some help out? No, I'm doing fine. Lord, out of the depths, I cry out to you. In fact, those are the first words, out of the depths. If you didn't know where I am, that's where I am. I'm in the depths. So if you're wondering where my voice is coming from, that's where I am. I'm in the depths. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. See, there's also there an admission that we need mercy. We need help. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Lord, if you kept a record of how many times I got my car stuck in the mud and spun my tires with my hazards on, I would die of embarrassment. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, if you held this over my head, it would be useless to cry out to you. But with you, there is forgiveness. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. There's another important thing to remember. God might pull you out of the pit, but it's not so that you can go right back in the pit. It's so that he rescues us to, with reverence, serve him. He rescues us to rescue others. I wait for the Lord with my whole being. My whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. Whoever this is that's stuck in the depths, he's got a singular focus. God, I'm waiting for him. I got nothing else to depend on. This is somebody who has moved from dependence on anything else to Holy Spirit dependence. They know. I've got nothing. I'm not getting out of this unless God rescues me. I wait for him. More than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, it's an interesting line that I said it's repeated. Do you know what watchmen did during the night? They protected the city. It took a special type of person to be a watchman. It was because, you know, if you were a smart nation, you didn't attack in broad daylight. You attacked at night when nobody saw you coming. And so they would station watchmen at different points on the walls of the cities. We don't have walls around Canton, so, you know, but just picture somebody standing on one of the water towers, watching at night, waiting for somebody to come in and attack. And you can imagine that as the night went on and it got darker and darker, and the tension, especially if it was a difficult time, I mean, everybody was out to get Israel. You can imagine these watchmen just getting more and more stressed out as their heads were on swivels, they were looking, and they just waited for the morning. They were longing for the morning, because when light broke, they can breathe. They can rest. The tension's over. The threat is, there might still be a threat, but it's not nearly as great as... They wait for, more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than, and these watchmen, they probably longed for daylight. They longed for the morning. And the interesting thing is that the psalmist makes a transition here in the last couple verses. In the first six verses, he's kind of relaying his experience. I'm stuck in a hole. I'm stuck in this mess. I'm spinning my wheels. I know that God is the only one that can pull me out of this. You know what? I need to let everyone else know that too. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem, rescue, pull out of the pit. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. What do you think had Israel in the depths to begin with? Their sins. That's... Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And I don't have any idea how to end this morning. I really don't. But I just keep working the question over in my head. Are we really Holy Spirit dependent? It is a scary thing to be Holy Spirit dependent. Because the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own, apart from ours. The Holy Spirit has the mind of God. And in order to depend on him means we have to be willing to think his thoughts and allow him to guide us and tell, and we have to allow him to tell us, yeah, you need to take your foot off the gas. You need to quit spinning your wheels. I'm the one who can get this. I'm the one who can get you out of this rut, out of this pit, out of the depths. But you're going to have to trust that I might not do it the way that you think I should. I might not do it in a way that I might do it in a way that makes it almost seem worse than it was just being stuck in the mud. I might do it in a way that will cause people to look at you funny. I might do it in a way that will cause you to really, really have to trust me that I know what I'm doing. And not only that, you're going to have to trust me with the results that you don't know are going to happen yet. And I wonder sometimes if our hesitation to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit is to do so also means that, you know, we have our metrics for success. We know what we would like things to look like. But to turn it over to the Holy Spirit says that I trust you with the results. Here's a question. What if Easter morning, we have 175 people in here. 60 people get saved, and they all go to some other church. Amen. What if we have 40 people here on Easter morning? And what if all of those faces are faces that are in here right now that we see? But we walk out of here really truly understanding what the resurrection means in a way that we've never experienced before. What if it snows 8 inches and we have to cancel on Easter morning? It's supposed to be 61 and partly so. What if we pack the sanctuary, we pack the house, and nothing seems to happen? But 4 years down the road, we start to hear stories, oh, that kid, that six-year-old kid that was here that was doing the Easter egg hunt and was in children's church, they heard a story that years down the road they remembered, and someone else comes along and says, oh yeah, I can tell you, yeah, you want to know more about that story? About who Jesus is? I can tell you that. And then that six-year-old who was here, who's now 10 years old, who may live in a different place now, who we never see again, his life is completely changed, and because of what God does in his life, his parents come to Christ, and his grandparents come to Christ. And you know what? We don't ever get to see that. It's trusting the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit dependency. Lord, I'll do whatever it is that you need me to do. I wish I would have brought the covenant prayer card with me. There's a covenant Wesleyan covenant prayer, and usually she's got it. Thank you. I will take that. Samantha Cook saved the day. Now I know how I'm going to end. Yes, he does. Thank you. See, I was trusting, just not knowing where God was going to take me, and then this is where he led me. There's a prayer that's known as the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. Typically, churches will do a Wesley, they'll do a covenant service at the beginning of the year. It's kind of a renewal and a recommitment to God. But I want to share this prayer with you. And as I do, I'll invite the worship team to come up, because I think if I keep trying to talk, I'm not going to stop. But I want you to hear these words, and we'll make copies of this. If you would like to have this, you can even look it up online if you'd like it. The Wesleyan Covenant Prayer is what it's called. But this was a prayer that was penned by John Wesley. And if ever there was a man who was used by the Holy Spirit, who trusted the Holy Spirit, and if you want it, read his diaries. It was not an easy journey for him. He had scary moments. He had difficult parts of his journey, but he trusted in the Holy Spirit. He relied on the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit might not bless us the way that he blessed John Wesley's ministry, but I think he can use us just as powerfully as he did John Wesley. And so much of it had to do with this cry of John Wesley. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. If you want to know the way out of the rut, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. And that's just as scary as having God put you to what he will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Pray with me.